I fear there might be some of us tonight who will be slightly disappointed. I hear there's a rumour going round that this year, Summerlink is all about romantic comedies. There's not going to be much of that this evening, I'm afraid. If you thought this evening you were coming to consider being motivated for a passion for life, then again, I fear you might be disappointed because we've done a little swap. And that's what you're going to be thinking about next week with Mark O'Donoghue. Having said that, we're going to think about the message this evening. If you haven't already found one of the handouts, it should be on your table. We're thinking about the message and what better way to be motivated. If you have been here over the last couple of weeks, as Charlie mentioned, we've been considering engaging with the gospel, engaging with culture in particular. And at the top of the handout, you'll see this verse from 1 Peter. And each of the last 2 weeks, we've looked at it. Let me just read it out once again. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Well, having spent those last sessions considering how to engage with culture, today we've at last arrived at the beginning of the process of getting ready, being prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. Of course, right at the heart of getting ready is understanding the hope that we have, understanding the message that we're longing people will ask us about. And that's where we're going to spend most of this evening, trying to really dig down into what this glorious message really is. Now, it's possible tonight you're here as someone who wouldn't actually call yourself a Christian. You've maybe come along to Christianity Explored, and this is kind of the next obvious step. Perhaps you've been coming along on a Sunday to one of the services. It's great to have you with us, and we hope you'll come each Thursday evening throughout the summer, and we hope it will be helpful every week. I wonder if tonight might be particularly helpful as we really hone in on the heart of the good news of Christianity. Well, what is our message? What is the authentic message of Christianity? We won't all be preparing to give talks at a Passion for Life. Some of us will be. Some of us might not realize it, but actually nearer the time, it makes a lot of sense to have a go at doing a sort of 5-minute dialogue event with people in your office, people in your university. It might be that you'd prefer to invite someone from the staff team or someone from your RML group to do the same. That would be great. We won't all be preparing talks, but I hope all of us will be praying for opportunities to speak and to give reasons for the hope that we have. Well, what exactly are we hoping to share with our friends? Last week, Dan Strange got us to imagine the scenario. We went to the cinema, do you remember? We came out of the cinema and we began to have a bit of a chat about the film. And the whole point of this conversation, as we sought to engage with the film, was hopefully an opportunity to speak of the hope that we have. Well, imagine that opportunity came. Often they don't come, and I wonder how often we don't pray for them. But if we pray for the opportunity, praise the Lord, often He does give us those chances. What are we going to say when that opportunity comes? Later on this evening, we're going to spend some time around our tables praying for those kind of opportunities. And we're not just talking about Passion for Life next March. We can be praying for these opportunities tomorrow or even tonight if you're going on for a drink with someone. Unlike giving a talk, it's actually quite hard to prepare for those conversations, isn't it? Because you just don't know how they're going to unfold. They chop and change. It's not easy getting ready to make the most of those opportunities. At the very least, we need to be able to sum up the good news in a few sentences. Because the likelihood is you're not going to be given 5 minutes. They're hardly going to turn around and say, well, we've got about 5 minutes between here and the pub. Talk to me. Give me the good news. It does happen occasionally. Praise the Lord for that. I hope you're ready if that does happen. More likely, it will be a little snatch of a chance of an opportunity. What are we going to say? What is the good news? Well, this is where we're going to turn for the first time on our tables to have a think about how we might sum up the good news. You'll see the box at the top of the first page. Let's turn into pairs on our tables. I think it will be more efficient if we do that. So just in twos, maybe threes. And first of all, spend no more than 2 minutes having a go at doing that. So how would you sum up the good news of Christianity? What is this gospel message that we long to proclaim? And then in the remaining minutes, see how many of those references you can get through. Perhaps don't all look them all up. Maybe if you, let's say you're in twos, the first looks at the Romans, one, the Romans passages, the next looks at 1 Corinthians, etc., etc. Let's have just over 5 minutes, and we'll come back in a moment. Thank you. Good. Well, I'm going to draw us together again there. I'm guessing many of us didn't really get very far on those references. Not to worry. Why not, over the weekend, have a look at those different verses that speak of this good news? Even if you just got through two or three of them, I wonder, were you struck with just how different the perspectives that the different verses had on the message that we have? Not that it's a different message, but in different situations, the good news is explained from different angles and different perspectives. Well, I wonder what you had as your summary. Some of you had hardly opened your Bibles, so it was quite a long summary, possibly. Or maybe you were evaluating quite what you or your partner had to say. One that you've probably heard before, and one that I really think is helpful in crystallizing the good news, is this. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Or even just Jesus Christ is Lord. After all, Jesus, the name, means the one who came to save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm sure we all know gospel means good news. And it was a word used at the time of Jesus to refer to an announcement of momentous news. So it might have been the reign of a new emperor, the gospel. It might have been news of victory won in a battle, the gospel. Well, the momentous good news that we're thinking about tonight is what? The momentous good news that we long to share over a passion for life is what? It's that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think back to that conversation coming out of the cinema. If suddenly you announce to your friend, I've been longing to tell you this, it's such good news, Jesus Christ is Lord, they're probably not going to go, yes, that's so good, I didn't know that, thank you for telling me. We need to draw out the implications, don't we, of quite why it is such a great announcement. And that's what we're going to do for the rest of this evening. We're going to consider what it is we need to be clear on as we seek to tease out the significance of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Before we get to three core convictions that I'm keen for us to think about, before we get there, I wonder if you could dig out the case study that also should have been on your tables. We're going to have another time around our tables. Maybe this is the chance to do it all together. And this could be interesting. Maybe to start with, read it out. Perhaps choose two of you to play the different roles. When I was at college, people used to like to do this with different accents. You probably don't want to necessarily do that. But let's just, one of you read out the Christian and one read the friend. And once you've done that, together around your tables, discuss what was it like? What was good? What was perhaps not so good? How might you have done things a little bit differently if actually the you really was you? Everyone happy? Everyone clear? Let's have just under 10 minutes to do that. Good. Let's draw that discussion to a close. Were some of them a little bit ambiguous? I hope so. That was the plan to lead to some interesting discussion, I hope. Let me ask, what are the core things we need to include if we're to be faithful to this message? Clearly there's a danger of information overload. Yeah, so we shouldn't expect on every occasion to go through the six pictures of two ways to live. Obviously, when there's an appropriate moment for that, that's a great thing. I don't know if you're familiar with that gospel outline. It's very helpful, I think. But it won't always look like that as we share the gospel with our friends. There's a danger of information overload and just kind of piling on these propositional truths about Jesus being Lord. But equally, there's perhaps an even more dangerous tendency that we don't include enough. Do keep this case study in front of you. As we think about the following three core convictions, I'm keen that we refer to those different conversations. As we do so, I hope it's going to help us evaluate our conversations. Or perhaps not just a one-off conversation, to evaluate, let's say there's someone at work or a neighbour that you've been having some conversations with, to sort of step back and think, over the last 6 months, have I had the opportunity to talk about this and that and this? Are there potentially areas that I've been avoiding speaking about? And so on. It's going to help us evaluate our conversations. I hope it's also going to shape our prayers for potential conversations. So firstly, let's look at A, the gospel message. In fact, I think it's one on your sheet, over to the other side. The gospel message displays God's glory. It does, doesn't it? The gospel doesn't just offer us personal hope. It displays God's glory. Of course, it's important to establish that the good news is good news for us, but it's so much more than just about us. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, if you've moved on from there. Romans chapter 1, which you'll find on page 1131. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, this is the gospel of who? It's the gospel of God. It's from God. It's also for God. Did you notice that, verse 5? For the sake of his name among the nations. But it's more than that. It's about God, the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Check out verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the non-Jew. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. Many of us will be aware that in Romans, righteousness, this word, refers to our standing before God. The fact that we can stand innocent before him. Righteous. But it's more than that. Righteousness in Romans is more than just our right standing before God. It refers also to his character. God's character is revealed in the gospel. If you've done RML Romans, you'll be familiar that chapters 1 to 3, so from verse 18 onwards, we see the predicament, the problem, Paul's diagnosis of the human problem of sin, of God's judgment, God's anger. Then from verse, 21? Chapter 3 and verse 21, we begin to see the amazing solution to that problem, the amazing good news of what Jesus came to do when he came and died on a cross. The gospel message displays God's glory. So just look at chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God's anger at our sin displays his glory. He alone is worthy of our allegiance, and yet we ignore God. Paul goes on in that section to say we suppress the truth about the fact that God is the one true God. We ignore that the reality that there's only one God. We forget that he alone is the uncreated one, and we worship created things. It's scandalous. And so, of course, God is angry, for he is righteous. And that displays God's glory. God is going to punish us for our sin. He's totally just. It's only right that he will judge us as chapter 2 goes on to say, he's going to judge every human on the last day. But he's not only just, is he? He's overflowing with love. Oh, the riches of God's grace. And of course, nowhere is God's glory seen more clearly than in the death of Christ. Just have a look at chapter 3 and verse 26. Romans 3, 26. In fact, I'm going to read from before. It's such good news. Verse 23. All have sinned, we've seen that already, fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If that sounds complicated and you don't understand it, I hope you'll get to have the privilege of doing Romans RML at some point. If you haven't done Mark, then obviously that's the first place to go. It's very good news, because as we declare this message, God's glory is displayed for all to see. God's righteous justice and his righteous mercy meet at the cross. What a glorious message we have to proclaim. So let me ask, what did you make of the first conversation on our case study? Did we do the right thing to be so direct? I don't know what the film was that they saw. It definitely wasn't a romantic comedy. It was more likely to be some sort of action thriller, crazy dictator takes over the world type scenario. Wouldn't it have been better just to talk about positive things? You know, why did we go and talk about sin and judgment and God's anger? That can't be helpful if we're trying to win people to Christ. Brothers and sisters, the gospel message displays God's glory. No matter who we are, we've all fallen short of his glory. And yet it's so tempting not to talk about the scandal of our rebellion. Not to talk about the seriousness of God's righteous anger and judgment. And yet Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. That is glorious. Of course, many of our conversations will feel disappointing, because we'll talk about that and people will, like in that first scenario, say, thanks very much, I don't want to go on talking about that, thank you very much. Yet I hope you can see that even a snatch of a conversation that refers to God's righteous character is a great thing, for we have had the chance to display God in all his glory. Last night I was on a train coming back from the South Coast, and there was a vicar sitting opposite me. We had a bit of a chat. He was a great man, a like-minded brother in Christ, and he was talking about having to preach at people's funerals. And just earlier that week, he had done a funeral sermon, and he makes it a priority to preach on the fact that God will judge the living and the dead. And yet, every time, he says, pretty much every time, people are giving him dagger looks and hating him for it. What are you doing saying that at this moment when we're saying goodbye to this relative? And he's tempted to not bother. And yet, of course, he must, because the gospel message displays God's glory. And no matter how people respond, God is pleased when we declare that Jesus is Lord. God loves it when the truth about him is made known. For we've suppressed that truth. And so when we announce the reality that Jesus is indeed Lord, God is pleased. Time is marching. We need to move on to the second conviction. Just before we do, I'm keen that each of these three things, we come up with a kind of evaluative question to ask. So with each conviction, a corresponding question. And here's the first one. Given the gospel message displays God's glory, are we exalting God in our conversations? We'll put it another way. Does our message exalt the person of Christ? That'd be a good question to ask, wouldn't it? of our conversations with our colleagues and our friends? Are we exalting the person of Christ? Praise the Lord. This message does offer hope, personal hope, but I hope you can see it so much more. In fact, it's only as we encounter God's glory that we'll only begin to realize our need for Jesus as the deliverer. Which leads us to our second point. The gospel message, secondly, the gospel message declares God's deliverance. The gospel message declares God's deliverance. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's only good news when we look to him for rescue. The gospel message declares his deliverance. It doesn't just meet our felt needs, as perhaps sometimes we present it to do. It's very important we're clear that this message is one of rescue. It's not just a series of blessings that people might well be looking for. The gospel does so much more than meet our personal felt needs. So as we thought about engaging with culture over the last few weeks, I really hope no one misunderstood what Dan was saying. It's not that we're trying to understand culture in order to make the gospel relevant. That's not what it's about. We're trying to understand culture so that we can engage in conversation so that people realize that they must listen. We're trying to engage with culture so that they will give us a hearing, that they will think it through. Because those we're sharing this message with, they are in a serious predicament, a desperate predicament. Whether they realize it or not, they will face God's judgment. That's why I think Daniel's engaging with idolatry was so helpful. If you weren't there, do listen to the MP3s on the internet. Very helpful to think about how can we show people that they are worshipping false gods? Because as we do that, it exposes the folly and the heinousness of our sin. So I wonder, what did you make of the second conversation? Do you remember? Overheard a Christian colleague who had a great opportunity. Didn't it feel a little bit like she wasted it? Yes, people are longing for peace and satisfaction and pleasure. Praise the Lord, we can offer them these things because you can only have true peace. You can only have lasting satisfaction. You can only have genuine, deep joy through knowing Christ. Yet, of course, all of those blessings are only for those who are in a right relationship with God. Of course, we don't have a monopoly on feelings of peace. I've met plenty of Chinese Buddhists over the years who have a real peace. Have you ever met someone, a Tibetan monk or something? It's incredible. They often put us to shame with the peace that they seem to enjoy. Many different belief systems give and offer feelings of peace. But the question is, what is their peace grounded on? Is it just a false security, a false hope? The impact of swine flu is not insignificant. The impact of the credit crunch it's not insignificant. But actually, it pales totally into insignificance, doesn't it? Compared to the greatest problem facing our world today. Do you ever ask people what they think is the greatest problem in our society today? I think that's a great line to ask if you want to get into a good conversation. Whenever I'm on a train, when we're working in China and I sit in a taxi, in the first few minutes, I'll try and get that question out. Almost inevitably, it leads to a great conversation because they talk about different things. Yeah, that's interesting. And then you explain what you think is a far more significant problem. As much as people might think otherwise, we are alienated from God. We face judgment. And yet the gospel message declares deliverance. We haven't got time to go into detail now, but why not over the weekend have a look at this table and look up the verses. You see, by considering the achievement of the cross, we can begin to appreciate the extent of our predicament. You can see we're facing God's anger So when I read out that verse about propitiation, that's what it means. As Jesus dies on the cross, God's anger that we deserve to face, he took, he satisfied. We're guilty before God, of course we are. We've ignored him. We've lived lives our own way. We're guilty before his judgment seat. And yet we can be justified, declared innocent because of Christ. We're enslaved to sin and death. And yet because of Christ's death, we can be set free, redeemed. That payment price with his blood was paid. We're alienated. We're God's enemies. Of course we are. We've turned our backs on him. And yet because of Christ's death, we can be reconciled. Isn't that glorious deliverance? I hope you're not thinking, Henry, you're talking far too much about judgment and you're talking far too much about God's anger. It's only as we realize the seriousness of the situation that we can treasure the wonder of God's grace, the wonder of the deliverance on offer through Christ. Obviously, the more the person we're sharing with understands these different layers of Christ's achievement, the different layers of our sin and the significance of it, of course that will help, but we don't need to explain everything every time. Of course we don't. The real issue is, have we explained their need for the work of Christ? Guys, that's evaluation question number two. Does our message explain the work of Christ? Does our message explain the work of Christ? I think it's probably been fairly pointed out that sometimes in our circles, churches like St. Helens, we're at risk, possibly at times, of being a little bit too big on the stick and not sufficiently effusive about the carrot. You might say that even about tonight. Guys, deliverance is not a negative thing. Deliverance is by nature going from one state to another. Deliverance from guilt to full forgiveness. Deliverance from slavery to true freedom. Deliverance from hell, yes, hell, to a perfect new earth where there'll be no more crying or pain or all the different effects and consequences of our rebellion. There'll be none of that. And best of all, we can be right before the King of Kings. We can be set free to belong to God. We can be reconciled with him. We can be adopted and given new life. We can have the chance as his children to live the lives that we were designed to live, having an intimate relationship with God. And all because of the deliverance of Christ, all because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. Finally, let's consider this third core conviction. The gospel message demands our response. The gospel message demands our response. It certainly doesn't just explain a whole load of theological concepts. So on that table, you've got various things, haven't you? Propitiation, justification. It doesn't just do that. Can you see the weakness if we go back to the case study and that third scenario? I don't just mean the horrid use of theological jargon. Please, guys, never do that in a conversation. Don't, whatever you do, talk about propitiation. You don't need to. Yeah, talk about God is angry with us, and yet amazingly, Jesus, in his death, he satisfies God's anger that is right. That's not the only problem with conversation number three, is it? Jesus Christ is Lord. This momentous announcement, it demands a response, doesn't it? Now, sometimes in a conversation, it's not always easy to get to that point. But in this conversation, clearly, there was more of a chance. Is that it? Well, yeah, in a nutshell. No, it isn't. That is it, but this is so important that we have to respond. Which is why those six pictures of two ways to live, it's so important you get to picture six, isn't it? Can you remember how Paul put it in those opening verses, if you got to chapter 1, verse 5? Do you remember? Romans chapter 1, verse 5. What is the response that this gospel, that the proclamation of this message is looking for? To bring about the what? The obedience of faith. Given who God is, given all that he's done, we need to submit to him by trusting in Christ. I'm sure we've all heard different ways of encouraging people to respond. Often at a guest event at St. Helens, you'll hear different speakers using different ones. Sometimes it's sorry, thank you, please. Sometimes it's ABC, admit, believe, come. Those of you who are involved in international growth groups will know that I like to use turn, trust, treasure. Let's just think about those very briefly. Turn. Jesus is Lord. And so the only right response, surely, is to turn from living as if we're king, to turn from sin, and to start living as we should, to repent, to turn around and start submitting our lives under King Jesus' rule. We must turn. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ. He's come to deliver us from our sins. So trust. Question to ask someone as they begin to respond to the gospel is, where are you putting your confidence? So last Thursday evening, very encouraging. Some of you will know that there's a seekers group happening upstairs in one of the offices, a bunch of internationals. And last Thursday, one of them wonderfully responded in repentance and faith. It was very exciting. And the question that was asked was, if when you die, God says, why should I let you into my perfect world? What would you say? Doesn't that expose where people are putting their confidence? What are we putting our trust in? For it's only as we trust in Jesus the Christ, in all that he has done to deliver us, that we can have any security or hope. And then treasure. Jesus is Lord. He's made it possible for us to be in a right relationship with him as our Lord. So guys, this is not just about rescue. Sometimes I think as we explain the gospel, we slightly mislead people. And it sounds like, well, trust in the death of Jesus, be rescued, you don't have to go to hell. It's fantastic. It's like an insurance policy. But the danger is we then just carry on living our lives how we always have done. And we've misled this person into thinking Christianity is just about accepting the free gift and then carrying on. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because Jesus is Lord. It's not just about being declared innocent before a holy God. If sin is worshipping idols, then to respond to the gospel by turning to God will involve worshipping God. For if sin is worshipping false gods, then to turn is to start worshipping God. And so as we encourage people to respond to this news, we need to encourage them to worship God, to love God, to adore Christ, to delight in the glory of the Lord Jesus, to treasure him. And so the final evaluative question is this. Does our message encourage an appropriate response? Isn't this a great message we've been entrusted to proclaim? We're going to spend a good 15 minutes around our tables responding to this message. And then also, perhaps in the last 5 minutes or so why not spend a good, perhaps as much as 10 minutes responding? You might want to spend a couple of minutes just sharing reflections, but let's get down to praise, not just prayer, but praising God for this glorious message that we've been given. And then why not begin to pray for opportunities? Don't bother sharing lots of names of colleagues and that sort of thing. Let's just get down to praying for opportunities. Opportunities tonight on the way home. Opportunities tomorrow, this weekend. Opportunities in March over Passion for Life. Let's turn on our tables. Well, if you're still praying, you might want to make that your last prayer for the time being. Can I do a quick survey? Hands up if you heard William on Sunday preaching on Psalm 119. Okay, yeah, quite a few of us. I think it was morning and afternoon, wasn't it? Wasn't it helpful the way he encouraged us to meditate, to chew on the cud of God's word? Well, can I encourage us tonight to head off and meditate on this message? Jesus is Lord. Some of us will be going off on holidays at different stages over the summer. Why not resolve during your holiday to spend a few moments, perhaps a bit more than a few moments, each day, just meditating on this glorious message that we've been given? You see, as we meditate on God's glory, as we meditate on God's deliverance, we'll be encouraged, won't we, to keep turning to Jesus as Lord. And as we do so, as we recognize his lordship, won't that give us courage to make the most of opportunities? Because we'll know that no matter what consequences there are, as our friend thinks, what a weirdo, I can't believe you really think that. He's Lord. It gives us courage, doesn't it? As we meditate on the glory of the gospel, as we meditate on God's deliverance, won't it help us to keep trusting in Jesus' work? And so give us confidence that this wonderful message of hope is valid. It's worth sharing because it really is the message of eternal life. And as we keep meditating on this wonderful gospel, won't it increase our love for Jesus as our greatest treasure in all of life? And so as we delight more and more in Christ, won't it cause us to cherish those opportunities to make him known? What a great motivation to make the most of a passion for life as individuals, as a church family. And of course, there are many other motivations besides, and that's what we're going to be thinking about next week. But in the meantime, let's keep meditating on this amazing message. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Henry, would you lead us in prayer?
Let's pray. Our Father, we are unworthy to have received this message and not just to know the words of it, but to have had your Holy Spirit open our blind eyes to our need for it. Father, we thank you so much for the way you sent your Son as our deliverer. Father, we thank you for the way by your Spirit you have given us the faith to trust in him. And we pray for any here tonight who haven't yet done that and ask, Lord, please help them to throw themselves at the foot of the cross. And for those of us who already have, Lord, please cause us increasingly to delight in the wonder of the achievement of Christ's death and resurrection. Lord, that as it comes to thinking about sharing this news with our friends and our families, that it would be welling out of a passion for them to know the truth, the best news in the whole world. Lord, that we wouldn't just say this is the best news in the world, but that we'd really mean it. That, Lord, you would, over this summer period, refresh our understanding and give us a deeper love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray for opportunities. Please, even over the next few days, we pray for chances to tell people that Jesus Christ is Lord. Give us that courage, we pray. Give us opportunities. Help us to be clear. We pray that these checklist questions would help us to be effective as witnesses to your gospel. And so send us out, we pray, in your strength and with a commitment to serve you as our Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Henry, thanks very much. As Henry said, next week, Summerlink is Mark O'Donoghue, fresh back from Partnership Summer School, on the motivation for our mission. So that's Mark next week. Please, if you're new with us this evening, please come back next week. Please be with us on Sunday as well. So Sunday, 10:30, 4 p.m. and 6 o'clock. If you are new and this is sort of your first evening here, there's a welcome table with all sorts of useful stuff on it just by the door. It includes, there's forms there to sign up for the regular small groups when they start again in the autumn. Maybe even if you're not new but you haven't done that, do grab one of them. Lots of information over there. There's also other things. So there's things like there's for the 4 o'clock service, there's a social happening in a park this week, I think. I'm not in the 4 o'clock service. I didn't read it too carefully. But that's on there, over there as well. Is it this week? Someone know. Yes, it is. This Saturday. So that's all over there. There also, it's not on there, but could be interesting as well. At the end of August, on the 28th of August, the August Bank Holiday weekend, Robin, who is just there, smiling, there we go. Robin is organising a group of people just sort of going on holiday for that weekend. I think space for 30, 40 people to go away to a farm. Will there be any actual farming involved? Okay, maybe. Okay, that's interesting. I'm not coming. No. So it's a bit of social time, get to know some people. It'll be a great way to start September knowing some people really well. This evening, I guess there'll be some people going to the pub. Does anyone have a particular pub in mind that they're going to? Who's going there? Alec? To Crosskeys. Excellent. So just under the gallery there. That'd be great. So that'd be a good time. Keep talking about things. Carrying the evening on. I think then, if I can just ask you to clear up as we go. So if you're regular, you'll know where Bibles go and cups and things like that. Unusually, we're really short-handed this week. Could we ask you to stack chairs? And could you stack chairs into piles of four? Right, that's the magic number, piles of four. But then don't move them. They can stay where they are, but just in piles of four. That would be fantastic. Thank you very much, and see you on Sunday, and see you next week.